revivals, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 17, or chapter 1. Let's look at this. Jonah, chapter 1. And we're going to be referring to, for a little bit, here the first 17 verses, the entire first chapter. I'm not going to, for time's sake, I'm not going to read that this morning. We looked at them last time, because I've got some other verses we're going to look at as we move through here. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, dear Lord, we come thanking Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. We thank Thee, our Father, for the privilege we have to gather in Thy house and to look into a portion of Thy Word. And dear Father, I pray that as we look into the life of this reluctant servant, we ask, Lord, that You cause us to not fall in the same trap that He fell into and not become as self-centered as He was. And dear Father, that we can learn from His mistakes. Father, I pray that You'd speak to the hearts of each that gather here today. And if there be one that's lost, I pray, Lord, this is the time that You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And do the Lord for what's accomplished. We'll thank Thee and praise Thee for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we're looking at is the prison of His perseverance. The prison of His perseverance. As we move through here, last Sunday we saw that was looking at the road to this prison. We saw, first of all, that it was a road of disobedience, that Jonah had been given a specific task to go to Nineveh and to proclaim the message of judgment that God was bringing to them, that in a certain number of days that He was going to destroy the city and all that was there. And we also looked at the reason why a person wouldn't want to go to be around the Ninevites, because they were so cruel and so such vicious people. We looked at what Jonah did, how that he went and took passage to a place that was on the other end of the known world. It wasn't as far as he could go, some 2,000 miles the opposite direction of Nineveh. He was going to Tarshish. And how that was his plan, was to get away from God. We also looked at, we need to not throw rocks at Jonah, because mankind and God has something for us to do that we're slow to do it. We're reluctant to do it. We don't want to do it. And I guess probably the biggest thing in that keeps us from doing is the fact that it's something we don't want to do. And therefore we drag our feet and are very, very reluctant. We saw there was a road of disappointments. It was where he went. He thought everything was going to go right. Everything was going to work the way he wanted it to. But he was about to find out that God had other plans. It was a road of disasters. You'll find that in verses 4 through 7 through the rest of the chapter. Jonah had made his plan, made his decision, made his choice, and set his plan into motion. Does that sound like any of us? We make a choice, we make a decision, we make a plan, and then we begin by doing whatever it takes to set that plan into motion. He boarded a ship and set out for Tarshish, and we saw that was a long ways away, some 3,000 miles. His goal was not, he had any desire to see Tarshish. He didn't have any desire to meet the people. His entire goal was to flee from the presence of God. Let's look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was running. There's just all you can say about it. He's running as hard and as fast as he could. Now, it's interesting to notice that when you get to some of these verses, things begin to change. The whole outlook starts to change. Let's look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, and to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down inside the ship, and lay fast asleep. He has no worries. He's running from God. He's getting away from God. He's doing what he wants to do, and he doesn't seem to have any worries at all at that particular time. Jonah may well have had his plan, his purpose, but God had the final say. God's plan was going to be implemented. And beloved, that is a lesson that we all need to learn. We may have our plans, our directions, and our purposes, but God will always have the final say if it's something that He wants for us to do. First thing God did was He sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. That didn't work so much. It was like he was asleep. It didn't bother. It didn't wake him up. Now, this must not have been just an ordinary sea storm. This was not something that the mariners had fought ever before, apparently, because we see that the sailors are terrified from the ferociousness of this storm. They had weathered other storms on the Mediterranean, but they'd never seen a storm as ferocious as this one was. And as we saw in verse 5 and 6, that Jonah was there sound asleep, not worried about a thing, apparently not even aware that they were in the midst of a storm. Apparently, the sailors have concluded that God was behind the storm, that it wasn't some natural occurrence, and they had cast lots to discover who the vile sinner is, and it's through that purpose that Jonah wins. I was thinking of that as winning, as Jonah being selected through the casting of the lots to who he was, the one that was causing God's judgment. Now, what would make them come to the conclusion that this was something that God was behind? I think it's because, generally, those who know what to look for, those who know what to see in the sky, can tell when a storm's coming. They can tell by the cloud cover, the way the clouds are formed, the direction of the wind, and so forth, how the wind's picking up, that there's trouble on the horizon. This storm apparently came out of nowhere. Why? It was God's judgment on Jonah. It was God's way of getting his attention. He then is forced to confess his rebellion to a bunch of men who do not know the Lord. These are not atheists. These are idol worshipers. They were worshipers. They weren't atheists by no means, but they were all pagans. They were all idol worshipers except for Jonah. Jonah then suggests that they throw him overboard, because he's the cause of the storm. Just get me out of the ship and everything will be all right. It's interesting that we saw, let's look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. These sailors had more compassion than Jonah did, because rather than automatically grabbing him and throwing him overboard, they try to save the ship and him. They don't want to do it. They don't want to be guilty of throwing a man to his death. But when that didn't work, they were forced to pick Jonah up and throw him into the sea, into the teeth of this terrible, terrible storm. But let's look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I believe that as soon as Jonah hit the water, that water became glass still. The storm was ceased. We have examples in the New Testament where Jesus caused storms to stop and the sea to become calm all of a sudden. No, there's no natural explanation for that other than God. God did this for this purpose. God used this event to cause the sailors on board to see who He is. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord, capital L, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They may not have known everything there was to know about God. They may not have known the practice of the Jews, but they knew who God was. They saw who God was. They understood who God was. And they made an offering unto God. What it was, the Bible doesn't say. But they did make an offering, and they did make vows unto God. God used this event to cause those sailors to see who he is. That was no mistake. You know, that was one of the things that was behind it. Then Jonah finds himself swallowed alive by a giant fish, a great whale, if you will, that was prepared just for him. Wasn't created just for him, but it was prepared for him by God. And he was imprisoned there for 3 days. Now here's a little side note to this that I found as I was preparing this. We know that for years the infidels and the skeptics and the unbelievers have mocked the Bible and this account of a man being swallowed by a great fish and living to tell the tale. They claim that it is absolutely impossible for this to happen. But here's the interesting thing. In 1891, off the coast of the Falkland Islands, a man on a whaling ship named James Bartlett fell overboard. As he bobbed in the ocean, he was swallowed whole by a huge whale. Swallowed whole. Now, you know, they would have thought they'd lost their friend, that it was gone. A day and a half later, the crew of the boat caught a large whale. And then, I'm going to be as nice as I can, as they began the process of disemboweling this animal, they saw movement in the whale's stomach. They cut it open, and guess what? There they found James Bartlett in this whale's stomach. His skin had been bleached completely white, and his hair had been eaten off by the gastric juices of the whales. He was unconscious, but he was alive. He revived, and he was able to talk of his experience. Beloved, what happened to that whaler proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that what the Bible tells us is accurate, is true in every experience. One thing after another went wrong for Jonah, and Jonah found himself in a place of utter helplessness. He thought he could battle with God, but he found that his arms were way too short to do that. And beloved, our arms, anybody's arms, are way too short to fight against God. God knows, as we saw last week, he knows exactly how to bring us to our knees. The question is, how responsive are we going to be? How are we going to take it? How we respond? How much of God's chastening hand is going to have come upon us before we will respond? He knows how to take the but out of your service. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I know God wants me to do this, but God would have me to go and do this or speak this to somebody, but God has a way of taking those buts out. That out of our excuses that we have. Look at Moses. God answered every single objection that Moses offered. He was slow to speak. The people wouldn't listen to him. And all along that he went, God now knocked him down one after the other till Moses was forced to have to go and do what God had him to do. He will do the same thing for you and me. Regardless of what it is that he wants us to do, we need to do it. Because God's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you off the hook. You're going to have to do what it is his will for you to do. And here's the thing is, when you do it, you're going to be glad you did. You're blessed by doing it. God will bless you far and more above what it takes for you to do whatever it is that he's calling you to do. If we rebel, we'll find that our pathway will be filled with disappointments and disasters. That's the fact, beloved, we need to keep in mind. That even if it's on some little thing, if we begin to drag our heels and refuse to do it, beloved, that is nothing more than open rebellion against God. And we know that the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. So we need to be careful about what it is that we do. He will not let us get away, but he will pursue us, and he will do whatever it takes to get you in a place of absolute submission. I imagine there's people here today that can tell you the same experiences that God worked it out, that they did what God wanted them to do. If God is calling you to do something, and maybe He's calling you to a new work, to a deeper walk with Him, if He is, then beloved, my advice to you is this. Do not run from Him, but run to Him and yield your life to His will, whatever that might be. Remember, He will not change His mind. Romans 11:29 tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are what? Without repentance. He's not going to change His mind. Secondly, I've been that long on one point. Aren't you glad I didn't finish it last Sunday? The rehabilitation in this prison. The prison had a desired effect on Jonah's life. After he was placed there, the Lord began to effect the changes that were needed to rehabilitate Jonah. Notice Jonah's acknowledgement before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7 and 9. Out of the whale's belly, Jonah prays and calls on God. Verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. To be in probably the worst predicament that he could possibly be in, he cried out, and God heard him. Beloved, there's no situation that any of us will ever find ourselves in. There's no place that any of us will ever wind up that God cannot and will not hear us, especially if our hearts are made right with Him. He will hear it and act. He turns his eyes and his heart to God and from God's direction once more. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I may be in this spot, but I'm going to look to you, God. I'm going to look to your direction. I'm going to look for your guidance. I'm going to look for what you'd have me to do. And beloved, that is the way all of us should respond to what it is that God calls for us. To look in His direction, looking toward that holy hill. He comes back to God and praises the Lord for who God is and how He works. Verses 7 through 9. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto Thee, unto Thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving, while I pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's one of the greatest statements that you can ever find in the Bible. It sets all aside anybody being able to work for it. It sets aside anything people can do. It sets aside anything that we can muster up in ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. Simple statement, but very profound. It all comes back to Him. He also, in verse 8, seems to make a confession of his sin and his foolishness. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And he forsook the Lord. He forsook all the things that the Lord could do for him. Jonah's agreement with the Lord. We saw that in the latter part of verse 9. He says that I will pay that I have vowed. Apparently, Jonah had made vows unto God. And the Bible makes it very clear, it's better to not make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. Mm-hmm. God holds us accountable for the vows that we make, the vows that we make to Him. In other words, Jonah is saying, Lord, I am through running. I've gone as far as I can go. You have my full cooperation now. You have my attention. I am through with running. You call me to be a prophet, and I will deliver your message to Nineveh. I will do whatever you have me to do. I will do so when and where you tell me to. Exactly where to go. Wherever you lead, I will go. We saw also Jonah's acceptance by the Lord. Verse 2, verse 10, and chapter 3, the first two verses. We know that Jonah had made things right with God. We know that he got everything set up or said in a way as it should be, that he was doing what he should do. We know the fact, without a doubt, that he had made his heart right with God, because we saw in verse 2 that God heard his prayers. You know, folks, if our heart's not right with God, until we're ready to make our heart right with God, our prayers don't avail much. I won't say that they fall on deaf ears because the Lord hears us, but there are instances, I brought a message on them many, many years ago now, on the things that the Lord don't hear. And it's surprising, the list of things that the Lord won't do. And when your heart is not as it ought to be, praying is almost a waste of time. Unless you're praying to get things right with God, then by all means you should do that with all the vim and vigor that you have. God delivered him from his prison. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I think that he was right back where he started from. It makes sense that it was close for him to go to Nineveh. It's like I used to hear Brother Garth say from time to time, even a Baptist preacher out of Will of God will even make a fish vomit. And there's some truth to that. He does it here. We'll get to that in a minute. God renewed his call on Jonah's life. He didn't even through this experience. God didn't say, all right, well, we'll start fresh, but we'll go send you this way or somewhere. No. He said, go to Nineveh. That was his will. That was what was to be done. He gave him a second chance to carry out his will. Let's come to chapter 3 and look at the first two verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So that was exactly what his message was. That was his purpose. And that's what God was going to have him to do. Now we see that Jonah paid a high price for his rebellion. How would you like to spend 3 days and nights inside a fish? I can think of a lot of things I'd rather do, to be perfectly honest with you. He suffered greatly. Get over here. He suffered greatly. And he damaged his testimony because he refused to walk in the will of the Lord. He wasn't looked at in the same light after what he did. However, when God got his attention, and he did, Jonah repented and made things right with God, and the Lord forgave him and he restored him. Doesn't that give us hope? Doesn't that speak to us that when we fall away, that if we repent of that which we've done, that he will not only forgive us, but he will restore us. I am so thankful that the Lord stands ready to receive his wayward child back again, back into himself. When the rebellious child of God comes to himself and comes clean with the Lord, God will forgive his failures always. Not some of the time, not part of the time, but he will do it always. Which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. What God desires is a heart willing to tell the truth. This is what I've done. It's not like saying, God, forgive me if I sin. No. We know we've sinned. We know what we've done. God, forgive me for this or this or that or the other as we go down to what's going on in our lives. When God does forgive us, he will put us back on right standing with himself. How thankful we should be that the Lord that we serve is a God of second chances. I'm so thankful that he doesn't write his people off when we mess up, but he forgives us completely, and uses them more, and again I could say, for his honor and for his glory. Consider Mark. He abandoned Philip and Barnabas on a mission trip, Acts chapter 15, verse 38. But God restored him and used him in a great way in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 11. You find that out. There's one place where Paul said to bring him Timothy, for he is profitable unto me. And Paul was the one who raised such a ruckus when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark back, or bring him back, that they split up. Paul would have no part of him then, but he would use him later. Look at David. He messed up in some mighty big ways, some awful big ways, but God still used him and his life for his glory. In fact, he's still the one the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. Then there's Peter. He denied the Lord three times, but Jesus forgave him and used him as a mighty preacher of the Word of God. The list could go on and on and on. But there is this that we must keep in mind. Our actions have consequences, do they not? There are times when we can fail the Lord and lose our right to hold certain jobs, certain offices. We can forfeit that by our actions. There are times when our influence with people can be so devastated that it can never be fully restored. They'll always remember what we've done. And then even if we get past the point of them saying anything about it, it's always there in their mind. And when they see us, they always think of what we did. However, there will never be a time when the Lord will refuse to forgive his repenting child and to restore him to a place of fellowship. That he'll do regardless of what we've done, if we'll ask for seek forgiveness. It is possible that you might not be able to do what you once did, but there is a place of service for all those who repent and call out to the Lord once again. Thank God for that very fact. Thirdly, the results of this prison. When Jonah came out of this prison, he was a different man. God sent Jonah into that fish to bring about some desired changes in his life, and he got them. We see that he's a changed man. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. That's a big city. It'd take 3 days to get through it from one end to the other. But Jonah heads. He's not running from God anymore. He is running with God, the way that God would have him. Now, he must have looked very interesting when he entered that city and began to preach the message of judgment. There would have had to have been the effects of being in the stomach of the whale for 3 days. We saw the effects that it had on that one whaler, and he went in there 3 days. Now, I'm not going to say that that's how Jonah looked in Nineveh, because the Bible doesn't say how he looked. But I do believe his appearance was different. You could tell that something had happened to him. He was changed man physically, but more importantly, he was changed spiritually. Jonah is now doing what the Lord had called him to do, the purpose that God had called him. The purpose of his life is what he was doing. God's message is communicated. Jonah enters Nineveh and preaches the message that God had sent him to proclaim. And the people of Nineveh hear that judgment of God is heading their way. These are idolaters. They had no clue who God that Jonah was proclaiming was. They may have never heard of him. Perhaps, I don't know. They might have. But they certainly didn't give him any thought or consideration. This message strikes the very hearts and souls of the people of Nineveh. This message to the people of Nineveh resulted in their evangelization, which is why it was sent, the purpose of Jonah being sent there. God's mission is accomplished. Let's pick up reading with verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed to fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, from For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of them from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He does it later on, when the people of Nineveh revert back to their old ways and get idolatrous once more. Then God does destroy Nineveh, but not this time. This generation repents in sackcloth and ashes. And this was the greatest revival, I think, in history, that broke out in the entire town was converted to the Lord. What a message it was. Simple, direct, to the point. But how it was received and what the results were. And that we're told that at least 120,000 children were saved there at that time. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 11. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? These people are so spiritually ignorant, they don't know the difference between their left and their right. Should I not spare them? Should I not have mercy upon them? Should I not deliver them? It is estimated that Nineveh had a population of nearly 600,000 at that time. Now that's revival, if you won't have that many people saved. This event is a great demonstration of the power and grace of God in saving sinners. And all of it, every bit of it, came about because Jonah was changed and was a change. I'm going to try this again. That Jonah was changed in his prison experience, and he began to go with God instead of against him. Now, keep in mind, God did not need Jonah. God could have delivered that city by anybody, by any means. But Jonah was the one that God had chosen to bring the message and to deliver that message to them. But what's all this mean to us? We get to the place where God can use us, He will use us all, every one of us. After all, that's why He saved us from our sins. He saved us to be vessels of honor for His glory, 2 Timothy 2:20-21. He saved us from our sins to use us for His glory in every way. He saved us to go to work for Him in this world, not in the world to come, although we'll be busy there. But He saved us to work in this world, Ephesians 2:10. God is looking for people who He can clean up and use in a powerful way. Look at the Lord's disciples. Look at their lives and how that God, in spite of their weaknesses, their failures, their pasts, He used them for His glory and His honor. Here today, there may be people who failed the Lord. I don't know. And you may think that your ability to serve Him has been forfeited forever. You're wrong. You're 100% wrong. The Lord can restore you, bless you, and use you in His service if you'll only yield to Him and go with His plan for your life. Now, final thoughts on this. We know that Jonah's heart was not made totally right. He was made right with God, but it wasn't totally right. He was mad, angry, that the Ninevites were not destroyed while he watched. Now, he went and got by a man under a ringside seat, where he could see the judgment fall upon Nineveh. He was angry, and he was discouraged because of what happened. He should have been praising the Lord. He He shouldn't have praised God for what God has done. My goodness, a city that size, that magnitude, that many people, that many souls saved should not cause you to be discouraged. Should cause you to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. However, Jonah was upset. And the sad thing is, the book of Jonah closes with him still in that condition. If he ever got that out of his mind, if he ever got that out of his heart, we don't know. Because the Bible's closed. And that indeed is something very sad. Beloved, let's not be like Jonah. Let's not have to go through a whale of a prison to... Boy, that one didn't fly very far, did it? Let us not have to go through what he went through. Let us not be as stiff-necked as Jonah. If God has called us to do something, let us be ready and able and ready to go, wherever it might be. Let us pray.